the night of miracles. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. If you pick up your Bible and you begin reading, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, you read all the way through the book of Revelation, the entire Bible, all of history, had been moving toward this particular night, this night of miracles. Now, all the roads of Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, lead towards Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, we look back at what Christ did for us when he came to this earth and brought salvation to every single, making possible salvation for every single man, boy, girl, woman, anybody and everybody who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mary and Joseph had only come from Nazareth. But again, the ages had been waiting for them to arrive. The Old Testament prophet Micah had said that they would be here in this very place called Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, the Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. A night of miracles has long been on heaven's calendar, looking forward to this very night. From before time began, God knew that this night would come. God knew that he would send his son Jesus to this earth. He knew every bit of it. He knew every detail, just as he knows when he's going to send his son again to receive us, to call us back unto himself, when the rapture takes place, when the trumpet sounds, and those of us who are saved will meet him in the air. He knows exactly when that day will come. No other man knows the day nor the hour when Christ will come, but God knows. It's on heaven's calendar. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. I tell you, some things in life get us excited. I was thinking this week about just over 4 years ago, whenever we were beginning to plan for the addition on the building. Boy, we were excited. We've been talking about it and planning towards it for a long time. And as the days grew closer to groundbreaking, boy, it was exciting. And then groundbreaking took place, and we're all excited together. We signed the walls. Everybody's excited. We're praying. We're excited. We're praying. We're giving. And then that morning came, the very first service here in the, where we were able to use the addition for Sunday school, or children's church, and the offices. Boy, that was an exciting time for us. But that pales way in comparison to when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The excitement leading up to. I think of every young lady that was born back in those days, in Mary's day. I'm sure every little girl was hoping that she might be the mama one day of the coming Messiah. They had heard about it since they were born. Everybody was looking forward to Jesus coming. And this very night had been long awaited. Angels, they were looking forward to their appointments. They were going to meet the shepherds to talk to them. They were looking forward to proclaiming the news that Christ had been born. Words of the prophets like Micah and others, they were waiting to be fulfilled. Every word, every sentence about Christ's birth, waiting to be fulfilled. The baby in Mary's womb would soon light up the night. But as we talk about the night of miracles, I'd like to point out three specific ones. We could list probably many of them, but I'd like to think of three this morning that took place on that night Christ was born. The first of the miracles of that night was the miracle of his humble birth. We read in verses 1 through 7 about the fact that Christ came down from heaven to be born in a stable. He enters a world from the womb of a virgin. But have you ever stopped to think for a moment that this world that he came to, that he came from heaven to, belonged to him? Did you ever stop to think about that? He came to a world that belonged to him. It was his world. It was he who had made it. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 1, verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I would like to try to do something right now, making it very practical for us. I know even beforehand, before we do this, that it is very weak in comparison. But let's just pretend for a moment that a stranger were to walk in your home at this very moment while you're here in church. They were to walk into your home. They maybe change the locks on the doors, and they claim possession of your home, your property, and everything that was in it. They just walked in and said it was theirs. Now, we might get upset about that. That's mine. I paid good money for that. That's mine. It belongs to me. What world do you come from where you just get to walk in and take possession? But this world that Christ came to, it was his. He created every bit of it. We live here now. But everything that we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. You believe that? Say amen. It was his world. Every bit of it. I'd like you to hold your place and look, Luke, and look at one passage with me, found in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, please. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 and 17 together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where the Bible says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Brother Todd and I were talking this week about some portions of Scripture that don't really add up. They don't make sense. You read a portion of Scripture and it seems like it's contradictory to what another portion of Scripture says. For instance, the book of Revelation teaches us that he's before all. His name is exalted. Revelation chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Christ hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. In Revelation chapter 1, it says he wears in his vesture the saying, King of kings and Lord of lords. But yet here in Bethlehem, on this night, he comes as a humble man, a humble Savior. His humble birth. He came down to redeem all who inhabited this world. His world would reject him. Book of Hebrews chapter, excuse me, John chapter 1, verse number 11. The Bible says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Christ came down from heaven to a stable, but also consider the contrast of his condescension. That's a big word. That just means coming down. The fact that he came from heaven to earth, consider the contrast of what he left to what he found when he was born. He left the fragrance of heaven to the stench of a stable. Left the worship of angels to the foul house of the innkeeper. From the songs of the saints to the braying of the donkeys. From the robe of royalty to the wrapping of rags. From the mansion in heaven to a manger here on this earth. Folks, He came to save you and me. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That was His purpose. If you were to nail down why we celebrate Christmas, you could have a lot of different answers, and those might be good. But in my mind, in my thoughts, my thought process, the greatest reason we celebrate Christmas is the fact that He brought life to a lost and dying world. The miracle of His humble birth. Consider second miracle, the miracle of the heavenly host. In verses 8 through 14, back in our text in the book of Luke chapter 2, the miracle of the heavenly host. The angels had been very busy since the fullness of time had come. All of history lines up to this one moment, the specific moment in history. And when that history moment got here, the angels had been busy. Gabriel, previously to this, had visited Zacharias and told he that he and his wife would have a baby, and that baby would be named John the Baptist, and John the Baptist would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Christ. Gabriel had visited Zacharias. Gabriel, in a different place, he goes and he visits Mary and explains to her, as we read a few moments ago, he explains to her about the fact she's going to have the Messiah. She's going to have a baby, and you shall call His name Jesus. The angel of the Lord had advised Joseph in a dream. There's a lot of things leading up to Christ's birth, and the angels had been very busy. And now the angels will carry their message to an unlikely crowd. Jesus, He possessed and deserved all of the glories of heaven. Yet the Old Testament foretold Him, pictured Him, described Him as a humble ruler. We see this event in the circumstances of His birth. If you think for a moment, He was born to a family of little means, not a rich family. A family probably living, as we could put it in our terms today, paycheck to paycheck, so to speak. A family of little means. He was placed in a borrowed manger that was used by animals. Jesus had no glory in His coming. The angels told the good news, not to a high and lofty bunch of people, high and mighty in their religion or in their position in Jerusalem, but to a group of shepherds in the field and with their flocks. Now, because the shepherds, because of their constant contact with the sheep, the shepherds were, here's a term that might help you, they were ritualistically, they were unclean. Because of the constant contact, the filth, the germs, etc., they were ritualistically unclean and were looked down upon in the polite society. Because of their proximity to Jerusalem, the fact the angels could come and tell them this night the Savior is born, and they could leave the sheep and they could go quickly to where He was born. Because of how close they were to Jerusalem, it is very possible that these shepherds of Bethlehem were raising these lambs for the temple sacrifices. Yet, because they were unclean, ritualistically unclean, they would not be allowed inside the temple at all. It was to these men who were despised that the message of the birth of Jesus was first revealed. He laid aside His glory so that He could become our perfect Savior. The miracle of His humble birth. The miracle of the heavenly host. And thirdly, the miracle of God's work in the hearts of man. I'd like you to look back at verse 15 in our text, please. And yes, I know we've already read this, but I'd like to read a few verses one more time. Verse 15, please, of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard, that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The miracle of God's work in the hearts of man. I'd like us to just pause for a moment. Listen very closely. Think very clearly about the way God manipulated not just history, but also the hearts and minds of the people we find found in this passage. We think, first of all, of the Roman Empire and its taxation census. A law was made. All the world's going to be taxed. Remember the fullness of time we read about a few moments ago? The fullness of time, this law was passed, and Joseph and Mary now have to travel back. And on their way, probably the fullness of time, just so happened. Ha ha. Just so happened. It was coincidence, this world might say, but folks, God never makes a mistake. He never says oops. On purpose, in the fullness of time, they come to Bethlehem, just like Micah and Isaiah and others had prophesied about, back in the book of Numbers even, prophesying about the coming Savior, coming Messiah. Joseph and Mary, they had to be brought to Bethlehem somehow. They weren't planning on going, but the taxation law was passed, and they have to go, and they get to Bethlehem. The empires are easily moved to fulfill God's will. A few weeks ago, we talked about some different passages of Scripture where ungodly men and ungodly women, God orchestrated these ungodly people to accomplish His purposes. We think of the ungodly man, ungodly prophet Balaam. God put his message, we talked about this last Sunday, God put his message, the truth of the Christmas story, into an ungodly man, Balaam, and professed or proclaimed what would happen when Christ would come to this earth. He done it in men, and now we see it happening in the kingdom. The prophecy of old must be fulfilled. In the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, 750 years prior to this night of miracles, talked about this night. 700 years prior to this night in Numbers, we see written about it and explained, proclaimed that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah, we read it a few moments ago in chapter 5, verse 2, Micah proclaimed some 700 years previous to this that Bethlehem, though thou be small among the nations, you're going to have a baby. Messiah is going to be born there. The prophets of old, their prophecies must be fulfilled. We think of the shepherds. The shepherds, I don't know, I'm not there, I don't know them personally, but I'm just going to guess and assume, maybe that's a better word, that the shepherds weren't really people persons, is that how you say it? More than likely, you might even consider them to be somewhat socially awkward. They're around sheep all day. And yet, we see them becoming effective evangelists. We see back in verse number 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told to them concerning this child. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, had heard and seen. Effective evangelists, these shepherds were used of God to proclaim the Messiah's birth. The wise men, we'll talk about them this evening, study them in depth tonight. The wise men, they journeyed from afar following the star that led them to the home where Jesus and his parents were some 2 years after his birth. If you look at this as a drama, if you look at this as a story taking place, all the actors, all the people involved in all of this particular night, the night of miracles, all of them are in place. And Christ is born. We've talked about his humble birth, his heavenly host, and the God working in the hearts of man, but don't ever forget that the greatest miracle of all was the fact that Christ Jesus was born. He came to this earth to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. And true, miracles still continue today. Every time someone trusts Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, they realize His great love for them. And they call upon Him, not trusting themselves, a church, a religion, or anything else. They call upon Jesus Christ. They accept His gift of salvation. They realize His great love. Every time someone is saved, it's a miracle of God. The miracles continue. This morning I'd like to ask you a question, friend. Have you become one of the miracles of Christmas? Your miracle awaits. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your miracle awaits. He's ready, He's waiting, He's willing to save you this morning. The Bible says He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that every single one of us know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this morning, if you're here without Christ, the choir sang about it. The special was about it. The offertory was about it. All of the hymns we sang about this morning, everything pointing, just like all of history, all of the Bible, pointing to the coming Messiah, the baby that was born in Bethlehem, bringing salvation to a lost and dying world and bringing it right to you this morning. Once you received His gift of salvation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might be here this morning and say, well, I don't know if I need to be saved or not. Well, the Bible tells us very quickly, very clearly, that we fall short of God's glory, God's righteousness, God's purity because of our sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, what we've earned for our sin, what we deserve for our sin is death, separation from God. That's what we deserve. But the verse goes on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a choice this morning. You can receive the gift of love, the gift of salvation, the gift of life from your Heavenly Father, or you can reject Him. The choice is up to you. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I explained earlier in the message about the fact that before time began, God knew that He would have to send His Son Jesus to this earth. May I say this morning, friend, that God knew before time began every single thing that you would do and think and say. He knew everything about you. No secrets. Nothing hidden. But Romans chapter 5, He commended His love. In other words, He made His mind that He would love you enough in spite of everything that we would do. Love us enough to send His Son Jesus to this earth. J.C. quoted it a while ago. Many of you would know this verse by heart. Why don't you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whosoever in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Listen to this one last verse and we'll close. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know Jesus Christ. This Christmas can be the greatest Christmas of your entire life if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together, please. Your heads are bowed and your hearts are bowed, and I'd like to read